If everyone would please check your phones, make sure that you're muted either on the computer or on the phone. It'll make it much easier for everyone to hear. Thank you. Our reading this morning is James, the first chapter, verses 19 through 25. James 1, 19 through 25. The title of our remarks is Improving Our Self-Awareness. Improving Our Self-Awareness. And we'll pick up at verse 19 of James 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. From a natural perspective, a noted organizational psychologist, Tasha Urich, addresses a topic that many think they have already mastered, and that is self-awareness. By analyzing people who have drastically improved their self-awareness and exploring hundreds of studies, she explains why individuals have such big blind spots, if you will. Profanely speaking, self-awareness has been shown to be critical for career success. People who are more self-aware tend to perform better at work. They get more opportunities for promotion. They are well-regarded, and they lead more effectively. Interestingly, companies with more self-aware professionals have shown stronger financial performance as well as many other positive attributes from a worldly perspective. In a series of surveys, Urich found that 95%, that is 95% of people think they are self-aware, but actually only 10 to 15%. What a contrast. 95% think they are self-aware, but only 10 to 15% actually are. She cites three reasons for this disconnect. First, that people naturally have blind spots and often operate on autopilot, unaware of how they are behaving and why. Second, there is the feel-good effect. They only want to see themselves in a positive light. Third is what she calls the cult of self, the idea that one can become more self-absorbed over time. With social media perhaps being one of the biggest culprits today, creating this self-absorption. Also, one of the greatest shortcomings in leaders, significantly affecting their ability to lead, is a lack of self-awareness. Self-awareness, then, is a critical skill that can potentially serve us well in our natural lives. Understanding who we are enables us to develop a realistic perspective of ourselves, clearly comprehending our strengths as well as our weaknesses as a person. How we think and how we operate have a bearing on how we perceive life, in addition to how others view us. Our intent this morning is to encourage each of us to apply this concept and to practice self-awareness generally in our natural lives, but specifically and most importantly in our spiritual lives. being truthful with ourselves through frequent introspection, the application of Scripture, and a willingness to change our walk where needed, are vital to becoming the servant that Yahweh desires us to be, setting the stage for an entrance into the kingdom of God. Our brother Paul writes in Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, verses 3 through 6. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, that is, with a sound mind, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us dive in more deeply into this quality of self-awareness, particularly relative to spiritual self-awareness. What exactly is self-awareness? How do we define it? Generally, it is the conscious knowledge of one's own character, emotions, desires, motivations, strengths, as well as weaknesses. The better we know ourselves and the tendencies towards certain sins, for example, the more apparent it is where we need to grow spiritually as followers of Christ. A keen self-awareness benefits our relationships because it also enables us to understand others and how they see us. One with self-awareness will have an accurate read on how he or she is being perceived and will respond accordingly. Self-awareness is a sharp contrast to self-absorption. Self-awareness does not cause us to fixate on ourselves, but rather to better understand how uniquely God has created us for his purpose. Solomon shares valuable counsel in the context of Proverbs 21 and verse 2, Proverbs 21:2, as well as highlights the typical propensity of man. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. What are some of the signs that we may lack self-awareness? How conscious are we of the many thoughts, feelings, and behaviors that we exhibit during the course of the day? If we tend to do any of the following, we may lack self-awareness. These items apply to both the natural and the spiritual. Perhaps we are often unaware that our words or actions have hurt or offended another person until they express it to us. We may continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. We have trouble identifying what exactly we are feeling and thinking. We have a habit of behaving without thinking. That is, we're impulsive. We are often surprised by people's perceptions of us as they don't match how we see ourselves. What are the benefits of self-awareness, and particularly from a spiritual perspective? Well, greater clarity about life, especially our role in the truth, deeper compassion, and a more profound appreciation of the love that we enjoy in Christ, less blaming of others and more embracing responsibility for our own actions, an expanding sense of humility, courage, and spiritual strength. It gives us the ability to discern others' emotions and reactions. And it helps us identify our own weaknesses, issues in our characters that we need to address, and blind spots that we need to be aware of. Self-awareness enables us to look back at painful or regrettable episodes in our lives and see them accurately, rather than inventing our own narrative. It avoids making an excuse for poor or unacceptable behavior. Note 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Self-awareness is the opposite of denial, which is a refusal to see things as they truly are. Proverbs 14, verses 8 through 12, tell us the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let us not be like the Laodiceans, for we read in Revelation 3:17, Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So unaware. They were indeed so unaware. How do we grow or develop our self-awareness? Sincere and humble prayer is our greatest resource, seeking God's help while demonstrating our love for him and our willingness to follow his instruction. We read in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 13 through 18. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And also in Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In the Psalms, we often read of the psalmist looking inward and crying out to God for help in this task, such as in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Note also Lamentations 3 and verse 40. Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Also in Psalm 26 and verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Unfortunately, our pride is sometimes a barrier to our responsiveness to God. For example, due to a large blind spot, an unwillingness to admit we're wrong, we may miss a glaring problem that is left unaddressed. True self-awareness enables us to see ourselves as we actually are. It may take some time and effort, but even so, we must be diligent and persevere if we are to please Yahweh. Introspection also has another purpose, which is to generate encouragement. Even as we examine our lives for evidence of remaining sins, we are to examine our lives for evidence of God's grace. Spiritual introspection is not merely an opportunity to see sin and shortcomings, but it is also to see blessing. Self-examination is incomplete if it does not find solace in those commands that have been obeyed and sin that has been destroyed. It is incomplete if it detects only failure and doesn't see and appreciate the progress that has been made. Careful self-examination, a critical part of being and remaining self-aware, will clearly reveal our sins. It is meant to uncover any areas in which we are failing to live in conformity with Christ. We read in 1 John, the second chapter, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Self-examination also discloses areas where we are withholding obedience, where we know the right thing to do, and yet we are not doing it. It also reveals areas in which we are relishing disobedience, where we're cherishing sinful deeds and ignoble thoughts. Finally, it uncovers complacency in which our errors are known to us, but we've not taken action against them. We're searching ourselves to see if we're honoring God and displaying evidence of his power and presence in our lives. That is, we are checking to see whether we are indeed walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Ephesians 4:1. Another way to grow our spiritual self-awareness is to listen to ourselves. "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Matthew 12:34. Do we talk about ourselves most of the time? Do we dwell on our accomplishments? What do we have to say about others, particularly our brothers and sisters? Let us listen to ourselves and, if necessary, make changes that please our Heavenly Father. We should be asking God daily to give us an unadulterated perspective of ourselves. Who are we? God will help us to discern that. Wrestling with our spiritual nature, our needs or weaknesses, our strengths, our temptations, and our emotions help to grow our self-awareness and help us to prepare for what we hope will be eternal service in the kingdom. Let's consider a couple of scriptural examples, well-known individuals who either had to become self-aware or to return to a state of self-awareness. We'll begin with the Apostle Paul, If you would turn with me, please, to Acts, the 22nd chapter. Acts 22. We want to pick up at verse 1. My brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a great report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul was punishing the true believers, having assured himself that he was doing the right thing. He was preoccupied with the activity and the cause, well-intentioned, and devout in his motivation, but wholeheartedly and blindly pursuing the wrong course. We too can zealously get off course, failing to pray about a matter, perhaps motivated more by self-will, and even forgetting the well-being of others in the process. After the apostle's conversion, we see from the onset of his spiritual awakening a desire for greater self-awareness. Throughout his writings, we find his counsel on self-awareness expressed in a variety of ways. Note his words to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Being self-aware, knowing the doctrine, and continuing therein. Let's consider also his remarks to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians 4. And I'd like to ask you to turn to this, Ephesians 4, 17 through 23. Ephesians 4, 17 through 23. For this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We see the depth of Paul's spiritual growth and ever-developing self-awareness in his service to Yahweh and to Christ. He clearly acknowledges the lasting effects of his ill treatment of the brethren before his enlightenment in such verses as 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save the sinners, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. And yet, through self-awareness and a keen knowledge of God's will, Paul was able to forget those things which were behind and to reach forth unto those things which were before, Philippians 3:13. Matthew writes in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Paul indeed took up the cross and followed Jesus, ever expanding his self-awareness. Also, the apostle could readily say, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I thought on my ways. Let's talk now about David, who in spite of natural failings is described in 1 Samuel 13:14 as a man after God's own heart. David certainly provides many positive examples of faithful service, spiritual courage, and unique dedication to Yahweh. In his slaying of Goliath, for example, at an early age, as well as his loyalty to Saul when Saul was indeed the Lord's anointed. And there is so much more positive in the life of David. Self-awareness generally characterizes David from his youth, but there were significant lapses in that self-awareness at times. One such situation was his sin with Bathsheba and the surrounding consequences. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. Let's pick up at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, which he spared to take of his own flock, and of his own herd to dress for the way, the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of his son, of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. David could readily see the error in the actions of another, but not in himself. David had temporarily seared his conscience as to his sin with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah. Indeed, he was blind to the magnitude of his sin. We, like David, can fool ourselves and justify our wrongdoing, whatever form it may take. But Yahweh is always aware of the works of our hands and the intentions of our hearts. This incident with Bathsheba well illustrates that when one loses self-awareness due to sin, the results can be devastating. A major point of this episode in David's life is to show that we're all vulnerable to lapses in self-awareness. And though our sins may not be so grievous as David's, there are negative consequences, usually not only affecting us, but others as well, so often our brothers and sisters. To his credit, when Nathan identified David as this man in the story, the great offender, he acknowledged quickly his sin against God and repented. He was, we know, deserving of death, but as a result of Yahweh's abundant mercy, David was spared. As we also know, there were lasting effects of what he had done. The child of his sin died, and the sword never departed from David's house. While for us there is the comfort of forgiveness like God extended to David, that is, when there is repentance. Let us be ever mindful of the shameful and potentially lasting results of disobedience to Yahweh. David suffered again for the rest of his life for his serious departure from self-awareness. Our gracious Heavenly Father has provided us with the opportunity to serve Him eternally. And as we've considered this morning, a critical facet of our necessary spiritual growth revolves around developing and maintaining self-awareness. Are we pleasing God? Are our daily practices in accordance with His will? Do we have the best interests of our brothers and sisters at heart? Am I being honest with myself? Am I being diligent in correcting wrong thinking and improper actions? These and similar questions we should be asking ourselves daily, that we are truly being self-aware. Let's consider a few other scriptures and reflect upon them. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Proverbs, the 20th chapter, verses 5 through 7. Proverbs 20, 5 through 7. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim every one his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, very familiar passage, Jeremiah 17, verses 7 through 10. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his goings, of his doings. And then lastly, Galatians, the 6th chapter, Galatians 6, verses 3 through 8. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God both demands and describes diligent self-examination, and he does so for our good. It is through such introspection that we gain the true measure of our conformity to Christ. It is through introspection that we can repent of our lack of conformity and rejoice in every evidence of God's good grace. It is our duty as brothers and sisters of Christ. Thank you.